If you're here because God's grace has been extended to you, raise your hand just like this.
Hallelujah.
Watch this. Watch it. Keep this hand up. If you're here and you know that you don't deserve to be here, raise up both hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You could have been dead, couldn't you? Yeah, 2010 could have been your last year. And look at you now. You're in the house of the Lord. Give them praise, everybody. Last night, and during playoffs, about any sport, I become a fan. I'm not a big football fan, but let the playoffs come, then I'm a fan. Now, basketball, I'm a fan in the offseason. I mean, that's just different. That's just a better sport. But for football, that's where real men get it on there in the court, you know, yeah. Football, you know, a little bit too slow for me. Baseball, dead on arrival. So football, I was watching a game last night, and I said, I'm going to preach about this a little bit because that ties in with the morning message. There was a team called Seattle. Can I get a witness? And everybody, including people like me who don't know nothing about football, I don't even know the Seattle Seahawks mascot. Oh, I guess that's it. And they were supposed to lose because they were going up against the world champions, the New Orleans Saints. With a name like that, you're not supposed to be losing. And so everyone had basically said, well, the New Orleans Saints are going to walk in and then they're going to walk out and they'll just go to whoever's next in the following round. But Seattle had different plans. And I was watching this game, and Seattle was 3 minutes left in the game. And they had a 4-point lead or something like that. And they had the ball. And everyone was saying, well, they're going to try to keep the ball and run out the clock and walk away with the win. But you know, there was a guy who had different plans. They were on the 33-yard line of their own yard line. They gave this ball to a guy who goes by the name of Lynch, and he ran it 67 yards for a touchdown. And the team, watch this, let me tell you how important this is. This is the first time a team with a losing record won a playoff game. And you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with your morning message? Many of you are winning, and you supposed to have lost. People counted you out. They said you ain't had nothing going for you. You don't belong in the wild card. You just got here barely because somebody else lost and you was able to take their place. You lucky. That's what it is. You lucky. But how many of you know it ain't luck? It ain't luck that brought you out. It ain't luck that set you free. It ain't luck that delivered you. It's the blood of Jesus. Glory to the Lord. I'm a Seattle Seahawk today. I didn't supposed to win, but I won. I didn't supposed to be shouting at the end of the game, but I'm shouting because the battle is over and I can shout now. I'm going to win. Amen?
Amen.
And my heart certainly goes out to all of those who in Vegas. Maybe they're in church this morning after all the money they lost. No, my heart don't go out to them. They should have not gambled. Amen.
Amen.
And listen, don't bet against a child of God either.
Amen.
Don't bet against a child of God. Don't bet against yourself. You got more to say than you think. You got more living to do than you can imagine. Don't you go bet against yourself. God ain't done with none of us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. All right, it's quiz time. Pull me up, Malik. Hallelujah. I've got my junior staff working in the technology. Amen. And we're going to ask you a question. And that question is this. Who knows the name of the most popular Christian song ever written? Young people. Roderick, what's the name of the most popular song? Give us the first verse. And there it is. Very good, Roderick. Let's give him a hand. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I'm looking at some of the older people. They say, it is? Yes, it is the most popular. Yeah. But y'all looking all surprised. I never heard of Amazing Grace. Well, sorry to disappoint you. It's not Justin Bieber. I want somebody to love. No, it's Amazing Grace. Amen. Well, I know that song. Well, you ought to know this song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You say, what's a wretch? It's what you used to be. I once was lost. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. But now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see. How many of you are grateful for Amazing Grace? Hallelujah. And this is what I want to teach you this morning. We think that this song came from somebody who sat inside of a seminary and went to Sunday school all their life. But I want to introduce you to the person who wrote this song. His name is John Newton. Look at that hair. I mean, look at this picture. Look at this guy. But you know what? I just got through looking at my high school picture. I'm going to bring it next Sunday. You all ain't laughed yet. And I'm trying to find the one with my stomach shirt and my platform shoes. And I was this close to buying the ones with goldfish in them. But I'm just trying to, I'm trying to find that picture with my white polyester pants, my powder blue stomach shirt that I wore down with the little cleavage because I was very bulk. I know it's hard to believe it, but I actually was an athlete. And my platform shoes. So I'm going to bring you my senior picture, and you think this guy is funny. Wait till you see mine. And you say, why, Pastor? Because young people, 40 years, 30, 40 years from now, you're going to look back at your picture, and you're going to say the same thing. I look like that, and you thought you was bad, too. And you thought you was bad. Who was John Newton? Number one, he was a rebel. Yes, he was. He was a rebel. He was a deserter. He got drafted for being in a fight of some kind and got drafted into the Merchant Marines and was a deserter. They beat him half the time because he wouldn't fall in line, take orders. Then he became a slave trader. Name of the ship was Africa. And then he was a criminal. And then he was on the ship one time and he almost lost his life. And he said, decided that was the time to give his life to Jesus Christ. And he became a preacher. And many years after he had become a preacher, he went and applied for seminary school. It took them 7 years to approve of him because of his reputation. Imagine that, coming to somebody saying, God has called me to preach. And they say, well, give me 7 years and I'll get back with you. That's exactly what they did. And the more he tried to thrive and preach and do this and that, the more obstacles he had to overcome. And he got sick and went through all of these things during his life in Christ. And him and another gentleman sat down and they wrote a book of hundreds of hymns, one of which is Amazing Grace. Now you say, Pastor, why should I be impressed by this guy who lived almost 200 years ago? Let me tell you why. Because he was a sinner just like us. And the point that you need to get, and I will say even the most important point, I'm going to give you a little 3-point sermon in a minute, but the most important point of all that I want you to get out of the idea and doctrine and teaching of grace is this. God can take the vilest of sinners. He could take the worst of us and cause us to be the best that we could ever be. We got amazing grace from somebody who sold our ancestors as slaves. You want to know how big God's grace is? It can touch guys like this. You mean it could touch Al-Qaeda? It can touch the terrorist. It can touch the Klan member. It can touch that gentleman who shot so many people in Arizona yesterday. Y'all heard the story. That God's grace is big enough to touch him and comfort those families. You say, Pastor, but I don't want God to touch him. You don't decide who God touches and who he doesn't. I don't want him to touch the dope dealer. I don't want him to go to hell. But you know what? God has a track record of touching whoever he feels like touching. Didn't he touch you? Amen. Then let him touch somebody else. Amen. And we got this song by somebody who was completely lost, completely messed up. And the point that I want to raise is this: what kind of song are we going to get from you now that God has touched you? What is the song that you write? What is the world going to remember you for? What is going to be your legacy and your testimony and your witness when you've gone on and people are saying, I remember so-and-so. I remember Brother Cedric Brooks, and he was a minister and he used to do this. I remember Minister Victor Dwayne Little, and he was this, and Timothy Olatunde. And I remember all these other various people. I remember them. Well, what do you remember? What will be the epitaph on your tombstone? What was you? Not what did you used to be, but when God got done with you, what did you become? What did you do with his grace? And I want you to know this morning that amazing grace is more than just a song. How many of you know that today? Amazing grace is more than just a song. Go to your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Hallelujah. And I'd like for you to read verses 1 through 10 when you get a chance. But we only need verses 8 through 10. But I want you to read verses 1 through 10 when you get a chance. Somebody's saying, man, I wanted to read the Bible this year. I don't know where to start. Start here. This is a great place to start. I should start at the beginning. No, start right here. This is your beginning. Ephesians chapter 2. It'll help you. Let me read it for you. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How do you know somebody's saved? And don't quote no scripture to me either. I know the Bible. I've read it a little bit now. How do you know somebody's saved? Let me give you an idea. Number one, you know somebody's saved when they hate sin and love God. Now, I didn't say they don't sin no more, but when they sin, they hate it. That's a saved person. If they sin it and they love it and don't have any compunction to go to church and repent, that person ain't saved. Oh, I just think they're backsliding. No, they're not. A backslider hates sin too. Because I've backslidden and I know what it's like, and I hated it. I hated it until I got restored. Amen. Amen. But let me tell you another thing about a Christian, somebody who I know is saved. A saved person loves God's people. They love their church. You don't have to coerce them. You don't have to pressure them to do nothing for the church. You know they're saved. You know why? Because they're going to come up and say, I want to work. Put me to work. I want something to do. Give me something. I'm ready to go. That's a person who God has touched, and they can't keep it to themselves. They're ready to go to work. I had several people come to me this past week saying, Pastor, I'm ready to go to work. I'm ready to go to work. I had one of my ministers this morning saying, when are you going to put me to work? You know what? Clock in. You forgot your time card in the vestibule. You need to clock in because we got work to do. Amen. But we want to do it God's way. Amen. And not our way. Amen. And we don't want to work to be saying we're working. Ooh, I'm so busy. Who getting saved? I don't know. Then stop working. Yeah. Who's being touched? Well, I haven't really taken the time to think about that. Then stop doing what you're doing. Because your work should touch somebody else. That's what a good work is. See, there's a difference between good work and church work. Church work is what we do. The men, we come in and we sweep the floor and we mop, and the women and all of our various cleaning crews. That's church work. But that don't get nobody saved. That's just church. You should clean up your church. Amen. I feel you. Y'all don't want to come in. I see. You should want to do those things. But nobody's going to give you a star saying, oh, you're the member of the year. That's church stuff. Good works is reaching out to that neighbor who has just lost their house and helping them to get by and and working with others who are less fortunate and making sure they got food on their table and letting them know that you're doing it in Jesus' name. You're not putting no strings on it, but letting them know you're doing it in Jesus' name. Food pantry, that's a good work. Friends and family, when we invite the whole neighborhood, that's called a good work. When Sister Jones gets all her committee together and they cooking up a storm and everybody gains 10 pounds, that's a good work. Chili cook-off, when we reach out to everybody, bring everybody, I don't care how much chili you eat. That's good work because we're reaching out. Amen? We're reaching out. And you can't do that unless you have been touched by the grace of God. When somebody comes to me and say, Pastor, I'm ready to go. I have a ministry. I have a this. I have a gift. I'm ready to go. That person is saved. All I got to do is ask them a few more questions just to get everything aligned right within the will and vision that God has for our church. And then I just take them like a plug. I plug them right in. Amen. Amen. Because everybody at this church has value. There is no such thing as a big member or a special member. There is no aristocracy at this church that says, I was here back in the day. You know what? And be glad he's kept you up until now. But we got work to do. And we can only do it by his grace. Hallelujah. Well, let's talk about exploring amazing grace. Let's explore God's amazing grace. Three questions we're going to answer this month. Number one, what is it? Who needs it? And how do we experience it? What is grace, God's grace, or amazing grace? Who needs it? And how do we experience it? I'm only going to deal with the first question this morning. Amen. Grace. First of all, I want to tell you what it isn't. Grace is not something you say before dinner. Lord, I thank you for this food that we're about to receive for the nourishment of our bodies. That's not grace. Boy, you need to say your grace. You don't tell them to say their grace. Give thanks. Tell them to give thanks over the food. That ain't grace. When they say, Lord, I thank you for this meal, that's not saying grace. That's giving thanks. Well, you're just tweaking. I'm not tweaking. I'm correcting. That's bad teaching. You don't say grace. You give thanks. I tell my kids, thank God for your food. Amen. I have my middle son, Joshua, he makes it a production. Gets all his food together and works it through and got a little elbow room, sits down, got his newspaper in his hand, folded neatly, bows his head and makes sure we can hear him. And Lord, I want to thank you today. And don't even have to even go there. He gives his food. Okay, everything. Okay, now let me give my thanks now. Let me, you know. Don't care who's listening, who in the room. He gonna go there. That's great. And as I think about saying grace in this, what I call error of sorts, I reminded of a story of a preacher. Oh, yeah, it's one of those. And this preacher got fed up with his congregation. He was preaching and preaching and preaching. And don't you dare tell the punchline before I'm done. And so he decided to play hooky on church. I ain't going to church today. I'm tired of church. I'm tired of them people. I'm going hunting. I'm going to hunt today. Play a little hooky. So he went hunting. And he went out, had his gun. Doing all right. And then as he went through the woods, he came into a clearing. And he came across a big grizzly bear. He looked at the grizzly. The grizzly looked at him. He packed his gun, got ready to shoot. The grizzly started charging. He shot and he missed. So he took off running. As he was running, he tripped over a branch that was in the woods. Gun flinged over to his side and he couldn't reach it. And as he got up, he found himself right under the grizzly bear. Now he got scared. And I know he's thinking to himself, I should have been at my church preaching. And he says to God, Lord, if you deliver me from this grisly prayer, I'll never ever play hooky from church again. If you just do something that would cause this grizzly bear to change his mind, Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. All of a sudden, he noticed the grizzly bear stopped growling, stopped baring his teeth. The preacher said, oh my goodness, God's going to work a miracle. And before you know it, the grizzly bear sat down on his hind legs, and instead of clawing and pawing, he put his paws together. And man is looking at the grizzly, and the grizzly bowed down and said, Lord, I thank you for this food I'm about to receive. It is not a 21-day grace period on your credit card. It is not kindness, because that's compassion. It is not forgiveness, because that's a form of mercy. So what is grace? What is grace? Number one, grace is an attribute of God. It's a part of his divine personality. It is a free gift. You don't pay nothing for it, and it's unmerited. You don't earn it. As an attribute of God, if you go to Exodus 34 and 6, just look at the slide for now. It says these words, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Exodus 34 and 6. In other words, if you want to know who God is, he's gracious. How do I know? Because you're living. That's how you know. You know he's gracious because you're living. Ken Jones was recently admitted to the hospital, and now he's out again. You know why? Because God is gracious. God is gracious. That's why you never count yourself out, because you never know what God is going to do. You never pull the plug on your life and on your future and say, I messed up too much. I can't recover. Listen to me. If you lost something, don't try to get it back. Try to get what God has that's better than what you lost. I don't believe in recovery. I believe in resurrection. I just want to get what I had. Why we want what you had, which you already lost? Why not get what God may have for you, which could be so much better than what you lost? God is a gracious God. It's a part of his personality. And we need to quit portraying God as mean and angry and bitter with folks. And one of the things that I struggle with in the mainstream church, especially when the church hits the cameras, you know what I'm talking about now, and gets off into this political thing, is that we want to say that God doesn't like this, God doesn't like that, God hates this. Does God like anything? I mean, you listen to some of these folk, and they're talking about God hates these people, God hates them, God hates those folk, God hates such and such. Does God love anybody? Listen to me, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. God loves the Arab and the Jew. He loves the African-American. He loves the white American. See, we done messed God up. God is a gracious God. What that means is this. He is always available to extend to you grace and mercy to help you through. He's gracious. That's the way we define him. We can't see him, but we can know him and we can experience him. And one of the means by which we do that is by his grace. Number two. Grace is a free gift. Look at Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it goes on to say, not of works, etc., etc., etc. But I want to emphasize the fact that it is a gift, and it is a gift that comes from God. You did not do anything to move the heart of God to give it to you. It is the gift of God. You didn't even see it coming in most cases. Hallelujah. And when I talk about this idea of a gift, we have to understand who God is. God is someone who doesn't need you to do nothing for him to do something for you. If you think that by doing such and such, you're going to do something that makes God do something for you, God doesn't play that game. Someone once told me, you know what? I promised God I'd do this. You know what? You don't have a promise in your life that you can give God that will compare to what you need him to do for you. That's why you don't make deals with God. You don't go, oh, Lord, if you rescue me, I'm going to. You don't have that much going on for you to give God back or pay him back. As if, well, Lord, you give me 50, I'll give you 100. You ain't got a penny. You don't have it to give to God. So don't make a deal with him. Just thank him for whatever it is he's going to do in your life. It's a gift. And some of us, we are so, how would I say, warped in our thinking. We can't take gifts. How many of you got a relative or a friend or somebody, you know, you give them something and they don't know what to do? They get kind of strange. What you give me this for? You know somebody like that? Uh-oh, what you want? You give them a gift and they want, okay, what is it? What you do? Oh, you did something. You give them a gift and they get suspicious. And then there are those, when you give them a gift, you know what they do? They go out and get you one. Because they feel bad. And they bring that into their faith and it messes them up. Because there's no way you can give God something that will equate to what he's giving you. You can give him your life, but your life doesn't equate to the gift he's giving you. Yeah, but that's all I got, and that's what he'll take. But understand me, that God always gets the bad deal in this trade. You, for his son, he will always get the bad deal in that trade. Amen. It is a gift. And some of us have got to learn how to take gifts. Take kindness. When somebody reaches out to you, don't slap them away and say, well, how do you know I need something? I don't know what to do with these folks. You do something for me, I'm going to take it. Now understand, I might not get back to you for a while. I might not get back to you at all. But if you go come back and say, well, Pastor, you remember you, I did. Oh, no. See, now you done messed me up. Because when I reach out to you and I give you something, the last thing I want you to do, if you really want to anger me and insult me, try to do something equated to what I did for you. It had nothing to do with that. If I give you $100, you take it, you spend it. I got to find a way to get Pastor back. No, you don't. You didn't twist my arm. You didn't rob me. You didn't do it. I looked at you. You said the kids were doing bad. Baby needed Pampers. I reached in my wallet. I gave you $100. Now, I will say this. Don't tell anybody. Because I ain't got $100 to give every member of this church. And they, well, you gave Sister Erna $100. You should give Penny $100. Now, see, you done messed me up. You can't do it. No, just take that and you work that $100 and keep it to yourself. Just like you ain't going to spend it on Penny, don't tell Penny. If you're going to spend it on yourself, keep it to yourself. But you got to learn how to take a gift. Learn how to accept it and say, man, I thank you. But if you're going to come back with some of that foolishness, oh, see, man, see, that's why I should not have done. See, I talked to my wife. I knew we shouldn't have helped Pastor Al. He ain't right. Well, that wasn't a gift then. That was a bribe. Yeah, that was a bribe. If you give your church and you say, okay, church, better come on with it, then don't, listen, come on now. Seriously. Amen. Let's stop being like children. Hebrews chapter 6 there. Let's stop being like children. Let's come up, get off of this milk, 1 Corinthians. Let's get off of this milk, get some steak. Amen? Amen. At least some red lobster, some fish, something other than milk. And grow up on this thing. If I give you something, pay me back. Don't talk about me either, though. Amen. It's a free gift. Number 3, grace is God's unmerited favor. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Who died for us? Did he die for us when we were living right? He died for us when we were sinners. And to appreciate that verse, you got to know what a sinner is. A sinner is a walking dead person. spiritually dead in trespasses and in violation of Almighty God and destined to eternal separation from God. That's what a sinner is. A sinner is a gay person. A sinner is a Muslim. A sinner is an atheist. No, you got plenty of sinners in the church. They don't know God either. The worst sinner is a sinner who acts like they know God and don't. That's the worst sinner. If you're going to be a sinner, sin right. Don't just be stupid about it and sin with a Bible in your hand. If you're going to be a sinner, be a good sinner. Don't just mess around and try to play the fence. You know, I'm going to be a sinner on Saturday night and I'm going to be a saint on Sunday. God sees right through that foolishness. A sinner is someone who has never, ever received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not the one who's smoking this and drinking that and doing all of this stuff. Understand me what I'm saying, because there are people who do not know Christ who don't do any of that. There are some very good people and moral people and upstanding people who don't do a lot of the vices, if you will, that we do. When the lotto had hit, how much? 300 and some odd million dollars. And you had all the saints running out to the local store to buy their tickets. You had folks who were sinners sitting at home on their wallet. So you had church folk playing the lotto, and you had the sinner sitting at home watching them. So you can't say a sinner is strictly somebody who does this or that. And I know what you're trying to say to me. You're saying to me, well, Pastor, had I won, I would have given the church some of the money. I understand. And I was talking with my deacon, Todd Swan, and he said, and you better take it. I remember a well-known minister and evangelist with a global ministry was on television or on the radio rather, and they had a call in at this time for their radio format, and someone called in and said, so-and-so, if I win the lottery, I pledge to you that I will give 10% to your ministry because I love what God is doing. And that minister said to them, and we want you to know that we look forward to receiving your donation. And we hope you win. And it caught me off guard because this is a very conservative, one of those, you know, one of those KSIV. It was KSIV radio, actually. And I'm listening to this and I go, ooh. Okay. I didn't know the gospel could be bought, but maybe I'm just too old-fashioned. But the point that we have to understand, it is unmerited favor. We did not earn it. And young people, I know that the jobs are tough, but that doesn't mean don't look. You say, what does that have to do with grace? God gives grace. Man does not. You got to work for everything. Parents will extend some grace, but this world doesn't owe you nothing. And you might be your mama's baby, but the world doesn't care. You might be cute to Aunt Sally, but you ain't cute to nobody else, if you know what I mean. You go and apply for a job, you compete, and you got to get up and do what everybody else do. Amen. That's why we appreciate grace, because we know we don't deserve it. It is unmerited. We were sinners. We were unbelievers. We didn't know God. We were called enemies of God, destined to eternal condemnation because of our condition. But it was Jesus Christ who made a way. So what is grace? Well, there's two different definitions. Two definitions. Hallelujah. Webster says, grace is the state of being protected or sanctified by the favor of God. I like that. An excellence or power granted by God. That's true. It is the free and unmerited favor of beneficence of God. Pastor Jeff says, grace is Jesus Christ. He protects me. He's my favor. He keeps me. Yeah, but I like that other one. It's so eloquent. Yeah, well, let's just break it down in case you have trouble memorizing. It's Jesus Christ. We have received grace upon grace, John tells us. We got so much grace, we will not outlive the grace that God has already given us. The gifts that you have, some of them will go unused. The visions that you have, you will die with some of them because you don't have enough life to fulfill them. That's why we need to look at grace as an urgent matter and act upon that grace and understand the role that grace can play in our life. What are the two things that we need to know about grace in terms of grace in action? Number one, it's saving grace, and there's sustaining grace. Saving grace and sustaining grace. Let's talk about saving grace. Acts 15:11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's saving grace. Period. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Titus 2:11. That's saving grace. I'm saved by the grace of God. I didn't get here in this church. I wasn't born in a church. I lived in the world like you lived in the world. I deal with temptation like you deal with temptation. I wrestled just like you wrestled. I was a young person like you all were young people. Some of you. But it was the grace of God that saved me. I'm no better than anybody else. That's why we cannot have this sense of holier than thou. And don't let the world tag you with that, because the world doesn't know holy from unholy. So I don't even listen to it. When a sinner calls me that, you don't know what holy looks like. So I'm not talking to you. Yeah. You know, when somebody who ain't never been in the house of God, never said, Jesus, I need you, say, you holier than thou. What does that look like, by the way? Since you've never been acquainted with holiness. Don't let sinners trick you and say, oh, don't you try to be holier than thou. Number one, you don't know what holier is. I'm not trying to tell you, don't be sinner than thou. Don't be more disgusting than thou. Oh, you're just trying to be more disgusting than thou. You're just trying to be more obnoxious than thou. That's the same absurdity when a sinner says, you're holier than thou, aren't you? Oh, you think you're so holy. You think you're so wretched, don't you? Tell your coworker that. When they say, oh, you're just holier than thou, aren't you? Yeah, and you think you're more wretched than I am, don't you? Go to the post office, you all who work at the post office. Tell your postal worker that. I know they be having them discussions up there. Oh, okay. Can't nobody talk to you. No, it's understanding something. Saving grace is exactly that. It rescues people. It rescues us. That's what grace does. It saves us from ourselves, and it has appeared unto all men. And that's the clincher, folks. That's why you're no better than the crack addict, the drug addict, or whoever other addiction, the food addict, the internet addict, whoever is doing whatever. And please don't lump people into special sinful classes. Okay, there's the gays over here. They're really a mess. No, you got it wrong. Sin is sin. And my Bible still says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is an equal opportunity destructive force in human race. So we don't have to point out a particular person and go, don't associate with them. You know, he ain't done, and you are what? Well, I ain't never been to the club. Yeah, but you talk about people like a dog. Well, you know, Sister So-and-so, she up there singing and shouting and everything. I saw her with so-and-so and such and such. Yeah, but what do you do on Saturday night in your bedroom? See, you don't have to tell me to preach against this particular group of people, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But aren't you glad that Titus reminds us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men, to the gay and the straight. It has appeared to the Muslim, and it has appeared to the Jew. It has appeared to the Hindu. It has appeared to the Buddhist, telling them to do what? Come out of sin and into the grace of God. Leave that world that is going to plunge you into eternal separation from God, and come into this family, an experience without price on your part, the grace of God. Amen. It has appeared to all men. All men. Don't you be tricked by the environment of the media, the spinning that we do of certain political and religious rhetoric, and we get offline in terms of what God really wants us to understand, and that is, he loves everybody in as is condition. That's the bottom line, my friends. He loves us in as is condition. I want to talk about sustaining grace. sustaining grace. That's the grace for saints. Once you're saved, grace don't leave you alone. It will keep you, watch this, if you let it. If you don't let it, it won't. You mean to tell me that if I go away to college and I can live any way I like, you can live like a dog if you go away from college. Yeah, but I grew up at Blessed Hope. Nobody cares. If you want to change your mind about God, the grace of God will just be sitting there waiting for you. But you got to step up and access that grace. How do I do it? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly or with confidence unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. Time of need. When will I need grace? When you're being tempted. Students were asked, do I study 3 hours for every credit hour that I take? No, but study. Do study. Amen. I agree with the students. I didn't do it in college either. But boy, when I had this particular course or that particular course, I studied 25, 30 hours for that course. And then I kind of went to this course and said, well, I'm going to just have to wing this and just work this one out. When I took my art class, I don't remember anything about it but the Baroque period and still don't remember an artist. But I could tell you a whole lot about what I remember from college algebra that was slapping me upside my head and financial accounting and the fund statement. Oh, I could tell you about that because I didn't study art that much. But I had to study to get through to the next level. And so the point that I'm trying to help you to understand is this. You still got to do something on your part. God is not going to do your homework for you. He's not going to live your life for you. You got to do these things as well. When I was taking a graduate class, I was with a partner with a student. And the college had told us that you should not study more than 15 hours a week. For this course, we were studying 30 to 50. And I happened to be partnered with a CPA. This was I'm not going to bore you with the details. And we were working together on a main project. And some of you who are in grad school, you know in grad school, they don't mess with you. Sometimes you'll get a project and it's like 25% of your whole grade. 50% of your whole grade. And they don't care. And this is what they love to do in grad school. They love to partner you with somebody who don't like to work. And I'll never forget this CPA who was partnered with me. And she contacted me and she says, okay, I'm a CPA. I work for this major corporation. I know this and I know that. Who are you? So I'm a pastor. Oh. And when I was done, those 5 weeks that we had that intensive, she said they lied to me. They told me 15 hours a week. I said, yeah, they told me that too. I'm studying 30 to 50. I said, yeah, I know. And at the end, she wrote me a letter. I may even bring it and said, you carried me through this class. I want to say thank you. Because she heard pastor in the world. Let me say something. That means dummy. You don't know nothing. And she said, you carried me. But she didn't know that I was Seattle. And we turn in our final project. And I'm going to get ready to get the invitation for prayer. And we turned it in, and she's an African-American, and so am I. And so we had the same mindset that we were going to. And this is what she said when I told her I was a preacher. She says, I'm used to making A's. I said, then we should get along just fine. So we turned in our final project, and we were waiting for the guy to grade it. And we got a 92. And she and I had the same exact reaction. Is that all? And so she contacts me, and I said, I am so upset. She goes, oh, you too? I said, yeah, I can't believe we didn't get 100. She said, well, what do we do? I said, I'm going to email this guy and find out where my 8 points went. She said, okay, well, if you need me to, I'll just back you up because I don't understand this. That's where we were. Isn't it good working with people who just, they're on a certain level and they ready to work with you? And so I call him, I email him, leaving messages. And he replies with these words, and I'll never forget it. He says to me, now remember, we're the only two African Americans in this graduate course, this MBA course, whatever. And he says, stop complaining. You got the highest grade in the class I could give. And I forwarded the email to my co-partner. And she says, yeah, but still, I'm mad. And we killed ourselves. I mean, I'll be honest, we literally, you know what I mean, we killed ourselves. And when you get to a point where you don't sleep, and you're killing yourself for this, you start demanding things, you start listening to things of this nature. But the point when I heard that, and she said, we did, and she's a sister, and I'm a brother, as African Americans, it just took things to a new level. And all I did was I took that grade and I gave it to the Lord. I said, Lord, it's by your grace. Sustain grace. Sustain grace. That's why God tells us, my grace is sufficient. If you can't do it, do your best, and I'll make up the gap. There ain't no professor who can flunk you unless you flunk yourself. But if you step up and God, see, the devil will attack you and say, you'll never be a this, you'll never be a that, you'll never be a this. But you keep on praying and studying and doing what you're supposed to do. And if there's a deficit, God will kick in his side and he will take you to that next level. But you got to work at it. You cannot come to church at a midnight service when there's an exam the next day. You stay home and you study and then come to church at the next session. Talking about how to work this grace thing out. Grace requires that you understand your place in this dynamic. What do you mean? I mean this, that you cannot get through without God. And if you got so much pride, oh, I'm going to just ace this. I've never walked into a class. I would never. I don't care if it is art or if it's PE. Oh, I'm going to ace this. James said, don't talk like that. Jesus' younger brother said, you don't even know you'll be awake tomorrow. You humble yourself. You get your class schedule. You lay your hands on it in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I can't pass none of these classes without you. I can't pass none of these classes in the name of Jesus. Lay your hands on your schedule. Put your in your Bible and say, I can't pass it without you. I can't pass it. Yes, I can. No, you think you all that. But listen, if God ever departs his grace from you, you don't know where you'll end up, what street corner, where you will find yourself. You have no clue or understanding what can happen if God says, and I'm going to step back for a minute and let you do it on your own. Honey, you wouldn't make it. You wouldn't make it. I know I wouldn't make it. Jesus was right, wasn't he, when he said, without me, ye could do nothing. This morning, this is what we're going to do. Take the hand of the person next to you. Take the hand of the person next to you. Mom, you can come over here. Amen. Amen. Milton, did you wash your hands? Oh. I just want to make sure we amen. Cassandra, you can get with Brother Marlon there. Amen. Just want to make sure I take care of my mama, you know. That's my mama right there. Y'all been blessed today?
Amen.
This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for all y'all. You know what you're going to do? You're going to pray for the person next to you. You can pray loud or you can pray silent. It doesn't matter to God. He can hear you in your head. He can hear you in your speech. Y'all ready? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for a grace that we could never earn or deserve. John calls it amazing. We call it Jesus. And Lord, today we recognize our need for your grace. We want that grace because without it we can do nothing. for my students who are here, no matter what grade level they're in, not just college or graduate school, but all levels of grades. Lord, bless them and deliver them from distractions. Give them friends that will be Christian in their values especially, so that they will be able to withstand all the onslaught of temptation and distraction and allurements that will come, and they will surely come. Lord, give them grace. We pray over every schedule. Right now in this room, I pray for every schedule of every class that's being taken. I pray over every tuition payment in the name of Jesus that has yet to be paid. In the name of Jesus. For scholarships, grant, or whatever flow through you're going to send. I pray for a dorm room and, if necessary, a roommate who will be right and not crazy. In the name of Jesus. Yes, we do. We pray for peace on these campuses and schools. We pray for peace. Hasn't been much peace lately. Lord, we also pray for all the rest of us. We need grace in our homes. My single people need your grace to stand. My married folk need your grace. Yes, they do. My elders, my seniors need your grace to believe that you're able to make sure that no matter what's going on in the government, they will have the health care they need and whatever. They need that grace, that confidence that you're going to work it out, that outlook that it's going to be all right because I'm in Christ. And Lord, Blessed Hope needs your grace. Have mercy on each of us. Help us to live with an attitude of dependency on you. Let us never, ever get to the place where we're so smart or intelligent or such and such that we could ever say we don't need God. Let us always be thirsty and let us always be desirous of your presence in our lives. For the things of God and the purpose of God and the presence of God makes all the difference. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give God a big hand praise right here, right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.